Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 to verse 23. Last week, we began our study on the gift of tongues, didn't we? And last week, we saw that the gift of tongues is nothing but gift of foreign languages. And we also saw from the first 19 verses of this scripture portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we saw that Paul commands the Corinthians very clearly that you should not be speaking in tongues in the public worship of God. Paul says that very clearly. And the reason he says that is because tongues are gifts which are unedifying in and of themselves. When a person speaks in a foreign language, other people are not able to understand anything. And because they are unable to understand anything, they are unable to be edified. So this is Paul's basic thrust in the first 19 verses of this passage. Paul tells them that tongues should not be employed in the public worship of God because they are unintelligible, and because they are unintelligible, they are unedifying. Unless there is a person who can interpret what is spoken, tongues should not be spoken in the public worship of God. And this is something which we can all relate to, can't we? You know, if I start talking to you right now in Greek or in Hebrew, I may be saying very many correct things about God. I may be extolling God in my spirit. But since all of you don't understand Greek or Hebrew, you will find me as a madman. You will find me as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You will not be edified because what I am speaking is not intelligible to you. So this is Paul's basic thrust in the first 19 verses. Now, if you look at this reason which the Apostle Paul gives us in the first 19 verses, he is giving us, I would say, practical reasons as to why tongues should not be used in the public worship of God. The practical reasons are that tongues are unintelligible, and because they are unintelligible, they are unedifying in the worship of God. Now, brothers and sisters, as we come to this passage of scripture today, what Paul is going to do is he's going to give us a very theological reason. Now, I'm not saying that there was no theology involved in the first 19 verses. There was a lot of theology involved, but the reasoning more or less tilted towards the direction of practicality. Paul gave reasons for not speaking in tongues in the public worship of God because of certain practicalities. People will not be able to understand. But here, he gives a very theological reason as to why tongues should not be spoken in the public worship of God. And so we are going to see this theology of the gift of tongues from verse 20 to verse 25. So I want to call your attention to these verses, and let us look at verse 20. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "Brothers, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Now, in the space of one verse, the Apostle Paul repeats the word understanding two times. You see that? "Brothers, do not be children in" what? "Understanding. However, in malice," that means in evil, "be babies, but in understanding be mature." So Paul emphasizes understanding here. And this is in keeping with what he said in verse 14. In verse 14 also, Paul said, "I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." So for Paul, if you have to be mature, you need to have understanding. If you don't have understanding, you cannot be mature. Understanding is absolutely essential for the growth of a Christian. A Christian cannot grow just by having experiences. And it looks like this is what the Corinthians had settled for. They just wanted the experience of the gift of tongues. They just wanted to have this foreign language being given to them by the Holy Spirit. They enjoyed that experience, but they did not want understanding. That's why they were not passionate about the gift of interpretation. But the Apostle Paul is saying, when you have that kind of an attitude where you are only looking for experience and you are not looking for understanding you are being children. You are not really growing in the Lord. And here the Apostle Paul is emphasizing understanding. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to tell all our charismatic brothers and sisters, people who are taken up with the gift of tongues. We need to tell them that they need to grow in their understanding. That if they speak in tongues, they need to understand what they are speaking. And if they cannot understand what they are speaking, then probably they are not speaking in tongues, because God is not God just of the Spirit. He is also the God of understanding. And God wants us to give, or God wants to give us understanding, so that we may love Him with our minds as well. So as I told you last week, we need to love God with all of our being. And all of our being is made up of heart, mind, and will. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. We need to love God in a complete way. We need to worship God in a complete way. We cannot set aside our mind and only worship with so-called spirit. And the opposite is also true. We cannot just merely worship with our minds and not have anything to do with God, with our hearts. We need to worship God with our minds and with our understanding. We need to obey God. So if you want to be mature as a Christian, you need to have understanding. That's what Paul is saying here. And that's what the Corinthians lacked. They really did not understand the gift of tongues, and they were settling for experiences. Now, after saying this, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 21 and verse 22, look at what he says. He quotes the passage from Isaiah, and here he's giving us a very important piece of theology about the gift of tongues. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul concludes. He says, therefore tongues are a sign not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. And prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So what Paul is doing here is that he is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he's drawing a conclusion from the prophet Isaiah, from that passage which is recorded in the book of Isaiah. So in order to understand Paul's logic, we need to understand the prophet Isaiah a little bit. Because only when we understand Isaiah will we be able to understand the logic of Paul, and we would be able to understand the conclusion that he's drawing from the prophet Isaiah. So as I told you, even during the scripture reading time, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11 and 12. And the context of the book of Isaiah is this. During the time of Isaiah, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom of Israel had already been exiled by this rising power, which was the empire of Assyria. So Israel was no longer a kingdom. And Judah was being threatened by Assyria. Assyria was going to just completely destroy the kingdom of Judah. And so what the leaders of Judah did was, in order to resist Assyria, they took help from the kingdom of Egypt. They thought that they were being very wise by going to Egypt and receiving help from Egypt. So when all of these things were taking place, the prophet Isaiah came to the leaders of Judah, and he told the leaders of Judah, you should not be taking help from the kingdom of Egypt, but rather you should trust in the Lord. You should rest in the Lord. You should trust in His promises, and you should see the way God will deliver you out of the hand of the Assyrians. He delivered us from the hand of Egypt in the past, and God will do the same thing. If you rest and trust in Him, then God will deliver you from the hand of the Assyrians as well. Now, it is in response to this message of Isaiah that the leaders of Judah mock Isaiah. The leaders of Judah say, Isaiah, you come to us with this message of faith. You come to us with this message of resting in God. You come to us with this message of prayer and all of these things. These are messages not meant for us. These are messages which are meant for children. It is children who have to trust in the Lord. It is children who have to rest in the Lord. It is children who have to really pray to the Lord. We are all very sophisticated people. We are adults. We have grown up. the message that you are preaching is beneath our understanding. We know how to take care of ourselves. We know how to take care of this threat from the empire of Assyria, and we are going to have an alliance with the kingdom of Egypt. So this was their attitude, and they were making fun of the prophet Isaiah. They were saying, Isaiah, your message is beneath our intelligence. We don't want your message. Go and preach it to the children. And it is in response to this attitude of the leaders of Judah that the prophet Isaiah says this: with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. In fact, it is God who is speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. And yet for all that, they will not hear me. So God is saying to these people through the prophet Isaiah, since you are making fun of me, since you are making fun of my word, since you are saying that my word is beneath your intelligence, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to bring a foreign people into your land, and they are going to be speaking in a language which is unintelligible to you. And when these people come into your midst and when they are speaking an unintelligible language to you, then you will know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the one who has sent this judgment into your land. So God is saying, you make fun of my word. Well, let me make fun of you by bringing a people whose tongues you do not understand. And when they are in your land, you will know that I have judged you. So God is really saying, I am going to bring the Assyrians into the land of Judah, and they are going to invade them. So that is what is the message here. So the presence of foreign tongues in the land of Judah was a sign of judgment. Let me repeat that. The presence of foreign tongues in the land of Judah was a sign of judgment. And it is this theology that the Apostle Paul is picking up from the prophet Isaiah. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that just like how foreign languages was a sign of judgment to the people who lived in Isaiah's time, in a similar way, the gift of tongues is a sign of judgment to the Jews of our days. Just like how the gift of tongues, or rather foreign languages, was a sign of judgment to the people, to the Jews who lived in Isaiah's days, in a similar way, the gift of tongues in our day is a sign of judgment to the Jews who live in our day. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, in the case of the Jews who lived during Isaiah's time, when they heard foreign tongues, the judgment had already come because the people of Assyria were already within the land. But in the case of the people, that is the Jews who lived in Paul's time, when they heard the gift of tongues, it was a sign of impending judgment, a sign of judgment which was about to come. And that judgment was the judgment of AD 70, when God was going to completely devastate the temple. God was going to completely wipe out the city of Jerusalem, and he was going to punish his people because they rejected his Messiah. So you can say tongues was a sign of already present judgment to the Jews who lived in Isaiah's days. And tongues was a sign of coming judgment, the impending judgment which was going to come upon God's people on AD 70. And this is something which Jesus himself had warned the people in Jerusalem. You know, Jesus says in the gospel in Matthew chapter 23, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I could gather you as chicks under my wings, but you will not listen. See, now your house is left to you desolate." So Jesus was warning them about the judgment to come. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that the gift of tongues is a sign of that impending judgment which was to come. Now, the gift of tongues was not only a sign of judgment, it was also a sign of blessing. So there are many gifts, or rather many signs in the Bible, which function both as a sign of judgment and also as a sign of blessing. Okay? So in a similar way, this sign of the gift of tongues, was also a sign of curse or a judgment, and it was also a sign of blessing. Now, it was a sign of blessing because it indicated to the Jews who lived during Jesus' days that Jesus has given his Holy Spirit, that God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, we see in Acts chapter 2, when all of these disciples of Jesus Christ, when they start speaking in tongues, Peter gets up and Peter says, what you are seeing is the fulfillment of prophecy in Joel. God has indeed poured out his spirit on all flesh. And God is fulfilling the promises he gave to our forefathers. See, the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is bringing all nations under his feet. He is bringing all nations under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is expanding. So the gift of tongues was an indication that God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that promise was, through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God was reversing the curse of Babel, and God was bringing about a blessing to all the nation through the Messiah of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, tongues is both a sign of judgment and also a sign of blessing. And many people in Acts chapter 2 who heard this message, they believed in Peter, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they found salvation, and they joined the church. So, brothers and sisters, we need to understand the theology behind the gift of tongues. It is a sign of judgment, impending judgment to the Jews who lived in Jesus' days, and it was also a sign of blessing, especially the sign that God is expanding his kingdom to the four corners of the earth, and that God has poured out his spirit on all flesh, and that God has raised his son Jesus Christ in heaven, and that Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah of God. So tongues pointed to these realities. Now, brothers and sisters, the judgment which the gift of tongues pointed to, that is past us. AD 70 has already taken place. God has already judged the nation of Israel, which rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, the gift of tongues being a sign of blessing, that also has been fulfilled. You know, God has indeed brought his people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from around the world. It is an established fact that Christianity is a world religion. It is an established fact that people of God are in every tribe, tongue, and language, and in every part of the world. The church has expanded to the four corners of the earth. So tongues has fulfilled its purpose. Tongues has already done everything which it pointed to. Tongues has pointed to the judgment in AD 70, and tongues pointed to the expansion of the kingdom of God, and all of these realities has been fulfilled, and therefore tongues do not have a purpose today, because they have already fulfilled the sign for which they were signs. You know, you can think of it this way. You know, when you come to Bangalore from another state, you will see all of these signs. You will see signs which say Bangalore is 400 kilometers away. Bangalore is 300 kilometers away. Bangalore is 200 kilometers away. And Bangalore is 100 kilometers away. But when you come inside Bangalore, you are not going to see all of those signs, correct? Because to see all of those signs, which are really relevant only for the highway inside the city, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. It is ludicrous. It is laughable, correct? Well, in a similar way, tongues were a sign to the first generation of Jews about the impending judgment and about the fact that God is expanding his kingdom to the four corners of the earth. Now, these things have already taken place. So why are we bringing tongues back again when it was a sign to the unbelieving Jews so that it may provoke them to faith and it may warn them of coming judgment? You know, bringing tongues back in our day and age and bringing tongues back to our church is like getting all of those signs in the highway into our city. You know, if in our city you look around and you see all of these signs which say Bangalore is 300, 400, 500 kilometers away, it makes no sense. Well, that's the absurdity of bringing tongues back into the worship of God. They were not meant for edification. They were only meant for, as a sign of judgment and as a sign of blessing to the first generation of Jews. Now, in verse 23 to verse 25, the Apostle Paul gives two scenarios. And he gives these two scenarios in order to establish the absurdity of speaking in tongues in the worship of God, especially speaking in tongues without any interpreter. So I'm going to just summarize what Paul is saying here. Paul says in verse 23 and verse 24, if all of you start speaking in tongues and we have some unbelievers come into the church, will they not perceive you as madmen? Of course they will perceive you as madmen. You know, this is a rhetorical question. So the answer is yes, they will indeed perceive you as madmen because all of you are speaking in a language which these unbelievers don't understand and all of you are speaking at the same time. So there is going to be real chaos and confusion and there is going to be real noise pollution within the church. And people are not going to be edified. They are going to look at you as if you are all madmen. They are going to look at you as if you are all pagans. You know, this is the way in which pagans worship. So Paul is saying, when all of you come together and all of you start speaking in tongues in foreign languages, you are really being a hindrance to the unbelievers in coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I must say that this happens even in our day and age. Christianity has suffered a lot of loss of reputation because of this so-called speaking in tongues. Do you know that there are many people in Bangalore, many non-Christians I'm talking about, they are unwilling to let out their homes for rent to Christians. They are unwilling to let out their homes for rent to Christians because they are afraid. Non-Christians are afraid that Christians will have these all-night prayer meetings and that Christians will create a nuisance and that Christians will spoil the peace and the sleep of the neighbors. And so we are not going to give any house for rent to Christians. I have experienced this firsthand. I was trying to help another pastor, a friend of mine, find a house in one of the localities in Bangalore, and he could not find any house because every house that we went to, this pastor was being told, well, we cannot give you a house for rent because we are afraid that you will make a big noise in the night. So this is something which God is not pleased with. You know, God is not pleased with this kind of reputation that Christians have among non-Christians because this becomes a stumbling block to non-Christians. We are putting a stumbling block in their path to them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are hindering them from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians should be a channel. Christians should be witnesses to unbelievers coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put a stumbling block in their path, that is not really pleasing to God. And then the Apostle Paul gives another scenario. And that another scenario is this. He says, but instead of speaking in tongues, if all of you prophesy and then an unbeliever comes into the church, then the unbeliever will be convicted in his heart. He will be convicted in his heart. The secrets of his heart will be revealed and he will fall down on his face before God and he will proclaim that God is indeed among you. So Paul here is contrasting the effectiveness of prophecy to the effectiveness of tongues. Tongues repels unbelievers, but prophecy attracts unbelievers and people are able to understand their sinfulness. People are able to understand the majesty of God. People are able to understand, especially the unbelievers, that Jesus Christ has died for sinners like them and they are able to receive Jesus Christ and they are able to become Christians and they are able to fall on their faces before God and they are able to worship God. You know, this verse should remind you of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the apostle who wrote the book, he says, for the word of God is living and is active and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the soul and the spirit, bone and marrow, and judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So when everyone is speaking in prophecy, everyone is speaking the word of God. Everyone is proclaiming the greatness of God. Everyone is proclaiming the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And when an unbeliever hears this, he is cut to the heart and he falls down before God. He admits that he is a sinner and he receives Jesus Christ as a Savior. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is all of you need to abound in prophecy because prophecy brings unbelievers to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is something which we have seen in our own church. We call people to the worship of God. In fact, it is happening here in this very webcast itself. There are many non-Christians who are joining us. And as we preach the word of God, as we preach the way of salvation, as we preach Jesus Christ, that there is no other name given to men under heaven by which they can be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that impacts the hearts of unbelievers and they are able to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ in our own church in this way. They kept coming to the church again and again. They kept hearing the gospel and God changed their hearts and now they are Christians. And Paul is saying that's what needs to happen in our churches. You know, in those days it was prophecy, but prophecy has been superseded by the preaching of God's word. So today, instead of prophecy, we have preaching. So brothers and sisters, Paul is re-emphasizing intelligibility in the church and he is saying that tongues have a different place and purpose. Tongues are meant for unbelieving Jews. Tongues are meant to provoke them to faith in Jesus Christ. Tongues are meant as a sign of judgment upon them and tongues are also meant to indicate to them that God is expanding his kingdom. And prophecy is for believers, whereas tongues is for unbelievers. That's what he says in verse 22. Now, before I leave this section, I just want to emphasize on one thing. In fact, I want to clarify one apparent discrepancy. You know, in verse 22, Paul says, tongues are a sign for unbelievers, whereas prophecy is for believers. That's what he says in verse 22. But in the two scenarios that the Apostle Paul has mentioned here, it seems to be the opposite, right? Tongues seem to repel unbelievers and prophecy seems to attract unbelievers, right? So what Paul says in verse 22 and what scenarios he gives in verse 23 to 25, they seem to contradict. But brothers and sisters, we know that the word of God cannot contradict. The word of God cannot contradict because the word of God comes from the mind of God. It comes from the Spirit of God. It is not Paul who is writing this, merely Paul, but it is the Holy Spirit who is writing through Paul, and the Holy Spirit cannot lie. So we take that as a foundation. Paul is not contradicting himself because Paul is ultimately an instrument of God. God's word cannot contradict itself. So that's why I say this is an apparent contradiction. So the way to resolve this apparent contradiction is simply this. In verse 22, Paul is merely saying something as emphasis. What Paul is saying is tongues are primarily a sign for unbelievers. And prophecy are primarily a sign for believers. This does not mean that tongues cannot edify believers and prophecy cannot evangelize unbelievers. You know, there is a lot of overlap. But tongues are primarily meant as a sign for unbelievers, especially unbelieving Jews. And prophecies are primarily to edify believers. So that's how we must understand verse 22. So what this means is, if tongues are abused, if tongues are not followed with interpretation, instead of attracting unbelievers, tongues can repel unbelievers. And prophecy, if it is properly used, it can not only edify believers, it can also evangelize unbelievers. And that's what we have seen in our church when many people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by just joining us for worship service. Right now I'm preaching primarily to Christians because Christians are the ones who are able to understand these concepts. But the word of God is so powerful that it can take root in the heart of an unbeliever even though he may not understand everything that is preached. And slowly as he's exposed to the word of God, he will or she will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something that all of our churches need to follow. We need to ask unbelievers to come to our worship service. We need to be asking them to expose themselves to the word of God. We need to witness to them throughout the Lord's day. And as we do that, people will indeed come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, from verse 20 to verse 25, the Apostle Paul has given us what I would say a theology of tongues. Tongues are a sign to the first generation of Jews after Jesus' time. It is a sign of impending judgment and it is a sign that God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. These were signs which was meant for that age. We cannot be bringing these signs to our age because these signs have already fulfilled the purpose for which God created them. Now, after dealing with the theology of tongues, the Apostle Paul, from verse 26 to verse 33, deals with the practice of tongues. And this is always a pattern we find in Apostle Paul. He always first deals with the theology, and then he deals with practice. This is what we see in the book of Ephesians, we see in the book of Colossians, we see in the book of Romans, we see in the book of Philippians. He always first gives us the theology, and then he gives us practice. You know, behavior always has to be rooted in doctrine. Doctrine is what informs our behavior. So Paul is following this pattern, and every preacher needs to follow this pattern. So Paul begins by saying in verse 26, he says, "How is it, brothers, whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation. Let everything be done for edification." Now, this verse gives us a picture of the Corinthian worship service. You know, the Corinthian church abounded in gifts. Everybody had one gift or the other. And people had very prominent gifts. Some people had the ability to sing the Psalms from memory. Some people had the ability to speak in tongues. Some people had the ability to prophesy. Some people received a revelation. Some people also received the gift of interpretation. So gifts abounded within the Corinthian church. But the problem was with their attitude. Everyone wanted to use their gifts within the church of God in order to boast about themselves, in order to glorify themselves, in order to distinguish themselves from others. Edification was not even in the corner of their minds. They were not thinking about edifying others. They were thinking of projecting themselves. They were trying to tell to other people in the church, "Hey, look, I have got this gift. I am greater than all of you." So it was really a competition going on within the church of God. So worship was reduced to competition where everyone was trying to glorify himself and everyone was trying to project himself and project his gifts. So you can imagine there was only chaos and confusion within the church. You know, when you think of the Corinthian worship service, you can think of something like what happens in the Indian Parliament. You know, in the Indian Parliament, everybody speaks at the same time. Nobody gives opportunity to the others to complete what he is saying. And as the other person is speaking, all of these people who are sitting in the opposition benches, they will start shouting and they will start raising slogans and they will try to drown out the voice of the speaker. The opposition does this to the government and the government does this to the opposition. And whenever you tune into the parliament news channel, all you see is chaos and confusion and bedlam. Because everyone is speaking at the same time. Well, the Corinthians kind of resembled that. The Corinthians were all eager to show off their spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying, you know, that is not what the worship of God is meant for. The worship of God is not to show off. The worship of God is meant to edify. You need to think about others. The worship of God is a celebration of love. And love is all about others. Love is first about God and then about others. That's what you need to do. You need to correct your attitudes. Just because you have all of these gifts given to you does not mean that you can simply show up. You need to use it for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. So Paul is really chiding them here. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret." Now here, the Apostle Paul is restricting the number of people who spoke in tongues in a church meeting. The reason for this was because everyone wanted to speak in tongues. They had developed a theology of tongues which was false. Their theology of tongues was, if you have tongues, then you are having the Holy Spirit. You are really someone who is spiritual. So everybody came under this pressure to speak in tongues, and everyone wanted to speak in tongues because everyone wanted to convince the other person, "Hey, look, I'm a person who has the Holy Spirit. I'm a spiritual person." So because of this, there was really a desire on the part of everybody to speak in tongues, even though they did not have that gift. And everyone wanted to show off. Everyone wanted to prove to the other person, "Hey, look, I'm a spiritual person." And Paul here is curbing this practice. He is saying that in a meeting, in the gathering of God's people, in a church worship setting, only three people need to speak in tongues, and that too in turn. One person speaks and everybody else keeps quiet. Then the other person speaks, then the other person speaks. And these three people can speak only if they can find an interpreter. So what Paul is saying is, before you come into the worship of God, all you tongue speakers, you first need to find out whether there is an interpreter. If there is no interpreter, then you cannot be speaking in tongues. If you find no interpreter, Paul says, then you just speak in your heart to God. You speak silently in your heart to God. And you know, this is not something which is ideal. Speaking tongues in your heart to God is not something which is ideal. So here, Paul is giving this as a concession. He is giving this as a concession because he does not want the church meeting to turn into chaos. And that is why he is saying, okay, if you don't find an interpreter, just speak in your heart to God. You cannot lift this verse out of context and say that tongues is a private prayer language. Tongues is not a private prayer language. Tongues is something which has to be always accompanied with interpretation. I will pray with my spirit and I will also pray with what? With my understanding. So what Paul is saying here is that if you don't find an interpreter, then speak in your heart to God in the language which God has given you. Paul is here doing damage control. He is not trying to give a theology of speaking in tongues. And then in verse 20, or rather 29, the Apostle Paul says, let two or three prophets speak. Now, till now, he has been speaking about the gift of tongues. Now, he is talking about the gift of prophecy. He is saying, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. You know, it looks like, just like how it was with the gift of tongues, everybody wanted to speak in the gift of tongues at the same time. It looks like everybody wanted to prophesy at the same time. You know, can you imagine a church where three preachers are preaching at the same time? You know, if three preachers are preaching at the same time, whose message will you listen? And can you even discern the message of even one speaker? You know, again, Indian parliament, right? So everybody is speaking at the same time and people are not able to understand. And Paul is saying, hey guys, stop. Let every prophet speak in turn. Each person has to give the other person the chance to speak. And then he says, let the others judge. You see that in verse 29 towards the end of the verse. Now, this does not mean that we can judge prophecies as if we can reject the word of God. You know, prophecy is nothing but the word of God. We cannot judge God's word. We have to be judged by God's word. We have to submit ourselves to God. We cannot say, God, I don't like your word, therefore I judge it to be irrelevant to my life and I'm going to set it aside. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Well, what Paul is talking about here is that you should discern whether prophecies are really prophecies which are from God or whether they are prophecies which are from the devil. Because many people had gone into the early church who were false prophets and they were infiltrating into the church. And Paul is saying, identify who is a true prophet and who is a false prophet. And if a person is a false prophet, then don't listen to him. But if a person is a true prophet, he is indeed talking what has been revealed to him from God, then you need to listen to him. And so what Paul is saying here is very similar to what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether that spirit is from God or not. For there are many prophets who have gone into this world. So when the Apostle Paul here says, let the others judge, the Apostle Paul here is talking about discerning between what is true prophecy and what is false prophecy. He is not saying that you can judge the word of God. We can never be judged by the word. We can never judge the word of God, but we have to be judged by the word of God. And you know, this is something which holds true even for preaching, because prophecy is fulfilled in preaching. Okay? Preaching is the successor of prophecy. And whenever a pastor speaks, as long as he is speaking from the word of God, as long as he is teaching you the word of God, then the preaching of God's word is God's word itself. You are bound by it. You have to listen to it. You cannot reject what the preacher is saying. If the preacher is airing out his own opinions, if the preacher is saying something which is not there in the word of God, then you have every right to reject what he is saying. But if what he is saying is from the word of God, then the word of God judges you and you need to submit yourself to the preaching of God's word. So brothers and sisters, we need to have a very high view of God's word, and we need to understand from this passage that prophecy has been fulfilled in preaching, and that all of us need to submit ourselves to the preaching of God's word. And then the Apostle Paul, and I will summarize some of the last things here, he says, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged." Brothers and sisters, this is the purpose of a church meeting. The purpose of a church meeting is that you may learn and that you may be encouraged. When we come to the worship of God, we come to the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to learn and we come to be encouraged. This is what every element in the public worship of God should aim at, so that the people of God may learn and that the people of God may be encouraged. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now the reason why Paul is saying here that the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets is because the Corinthian worship service had started resembling the worship services of pagan temples. And in pagan temples, what used to happen was that these demons whom these pagans worship, they will take control of their worshipers and they will get them into an emotional frenzy. And they will literally start speaking through their worshippers. And there was chaos and confusion in pagan worship services. There was hardly any intelligence, and people had lost control of themselves. And what Paul is saying here to all the prophets is that our God is not like that. You know, when God gives a person a prophetic message, God does not suspend his free will. God does not make that person lose his self-control. The prophet receives the revelation from God, but the prophet is fully in control of himself, and he is consumed by the word of God, and he is convicted by the word of God, and it is out of his own free will that he wants to preach, he wants to deliver that message. So what Paul is saying here is all of you are in control of yourselves. God has not suspended your free will. God is not trying to do something like what happens in pagan worship services. All of you need to be responsible in the public worship of God. And all of you need to control yourselves, and all of you should not act like madmen, and you should not try to outdo one another in the public worship of God. If someone else is prophesying, you need to keep quiet. And when you speak, other people should keep quiet. Everything should happen in decency and in order. So brothers and sisters, Paul here is really rooting the worship of God in the character of God. God is a God of order and of peace. You know, our worship services need to reflect that. Our worship services need to reflect who God is. Here, the word peace means harmony. You know, everything in the worship of God should be harmonious. In the case of the Corinthian church, it is the prophets who had to speak one by one, and the congregation had to listen, and the congregation then had to say amen to all that the prophets were saying. Now, in our day and age, as I've said many times, prophets have been succeeded by the pastors, preachers, and elders. So in the worship of God, pastors and elders have to teach the people of God, and the people of God need to learn, they need to be encouraged, and then they need to say a hearty amen. The people of God need to respond with confession. The people of God need to respond with singing. There has to be harmony between the person who is speaking and the person who is listening and receiving the word of God. And the worship service has to end with an amen. Everybody needs to understand. God sends out his people with the benediction. So brothers and sisters, our worship services need to reflect the beauty of God. Our worship services need to reflect the majesty of God. Our worship services need to reflect the simplicity and the understandability of the gospel. Anyone who comes into a worship service must experience the reverence that we have towards God. You know, many times non-Christians, especially from conservative backgrounds like a conservative Muslim family or a conservative Hindu family, when they come into the worship service of God in today's churches, they think that we think of Jesus as our high school buddy. That we do not think of Jesus as the Son of God. They look at the way we are worshiping and they say, man, are they worshiping the divine Son of God or are they worshiping their, you know, neighborhood friend? And often the way we worship is very flippant. It is very, very unreverential. It is very, very filled with lack of respect. And brothers and sisters, that ought not to be the case with the worship of God. The way we worship God should tell other people that we worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. That we worship someone who has come down to this earth and he has laid down his life for our sins. That he has risen up again from the dead for our justification. That he has sent us his Holy Spirit. That God is the one who is the eternal creator. That he is the one who is infinite. And that he is the one who is going to come and judge the quick and the dead. So brothers and sisters, may our worship services be filled with reverence for God. May we not do anything which is flippant, which is arbitrary, and which gives non-Christians an impression that we are worshiping a high school buddy rather than the creator of the heavens and the earth. So beloved church, this is the theology and the practice of tongues, and we can extrapolate it and say this is the theology and practice of worship. May God enable us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And may our worship services really reflect reverence and adoration and respect for the majesty of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us, Lord, the gift of worship. We thank you that you give us, Lord, the ability to worship. Help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, Lord, to worship you in such a way that the world may know that we are worshiping the creator of the heavens and the earth. That the world may know that we are worshiping the Son of God who became man, who died for our sins, Lord, who has risen up again from the dead for our justification. That the world may know that the Spirit of God is indeed among us, and Lord, He is the one who is inspiring us to worship you. May our worship not be flippant. May our worship not be, Lord, casual. May our worship not be one of chaos and confusion and, Lord, randomness. But Lord, may our worship reflect the God whom we are worshiping, that He is majestic, that He is awesome, and that He is a God of peace. Lord, we pray that you would enable, Lord, us, Anugraha Reformed Presbyterian Church, to worship in this way, and that you would enable, Lord, other churches, Lord, in the city of Bangalore, and in fact the whole world, to worship in this way. May we understand the gift of tongues, may we understand why they were, Lord, given by you, and Lord, may we not try to bring them back because they have fulfilled their purpose. So Lord, I pray that you would bless your people, and I pray that you would bless all of us, and Lord, that we may be able, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name.